Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is the first six verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at proper time. You know, we come to some of the lectionary readings during the year, and they're much like the hard teachings that Jesus gave. You know, if you love mother and father, father and son, more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. The bread of life servant, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no part in me. They went away and said, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? Our text today is somewhat hard as well, because it's really a mirror, the Old Testament is really a mirror for what the congregation of the Lord in these days would look like. Israel was, again, their examples of how they lived and how they were either faithful or unfaithful to the covenant of the Lord and their relationship to him is, again, a mirror for us. Our Old Testament text today in Amos is really reflective of these church worldwide in this end day. Their religion for them was really a burden. They said, when will the Sabbath end? When will the new moon be done that we can run off and make more money, even to the extortion of fellow Israelites? They had more desire to go out and work for unfaithful and unrighteous mammon than they did to gather together in worship of the Lord, celebrating his redemption of Israel. Well, that's our text today as well. Last week, we had from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, where Paul told to Timothy, this young, timid pastor, that he needs to stand firm in the true teachings and sound doctrine of the church. Because there's many already in his day that were saying, well, there's a distinction between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. The Old Testament God was just so strict and harsh in his laws. But love now has come through Jesus Christ. And so you can be in almost anywhere in sin or what practice whatever, and God loves you just the way you are. It's a perversion of love. So we come today, and Paul is telling us exactly what the true nature of the New Testament church is really all about. It is, first of all, to give knowledge when we come here is about our worship. It's all about worshiping God. We have been restored by the redemption of Jesus Christ back into fellowship with God to be able to enter into his presence with thanksgiving and have that fellowship and that union and that knowledge of him restored to us. That's what worship is. And so Paul is telling this young pastor, here's the nature of our worship. When we gather here on Sunday, the early church took the first day of the week and called it the Lord's Day, the day the Lord resurrected from the grave. It became the day of worship in the New Testament church. As I said in the bulletin back there for our semi-annual congregational meeting, the area that I looked at in the church and all of those points, the one thing that I see, and it's not just this congregation, but it's an indifference to worship in the churches worldwide. Our pews are empty. The former generation isn't there. And why? Paul's going to tell us here in our text today. And I really believe it's at the heart of why we have lost a generation. They're off like the Israelites of Amos. They're more in pursuit of the things of the world, entangling in the systems of the world instead of the kingdom of God. Paul begins for our text, what does the true church look like? It's a worshiping church. And when we come together, we're coming together as the redeemed of the Lord. The Lord, by the power of the gospel, has translated us from the kingdom of darkness under Lucifer's control, Satan's control, into the kingdom of light, into a God and Savior who loves us and has created us for his own. It is the church that has been redeemed, fully understands the forgiveness of sins and where they stand before God. And they come to worship him and give him thanks that we can walk into his presence. We can hear his word. And in that, I quoted Martin Luther in his explanation of the third article on the nature of the Sabbath day to sanctify it and keep it holy. The modern church looks at it, oh, it's a day of rest. Go out and live however you want. Party, be at rest. But Luther emphasizes this. He says it's not so much about the rest. Your rest, eternal rest, is provided in you coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when we gather together, the Sabbath day is more about sanctification. That you come and you hear the word of God. You're led by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transforming you through the power of the word and his holiness to conform you into the image of Christ. So worship is more about the transformation of our lives from a life of sin into a life of holiness before the Lord. And to a holiness that without, no one will see the Lord. So that's really what it's all about. And even in Luther's days, he says there's many that break that commandment by doing these things. There's some who despise the preaching of coming here to hear the word of God and growing and being sanctified by it. And they even lay around in the taverns like drunk swine. They despise the word of God. They're never in the pews to be sanctified. Luther says that's despising the Sabbath day and the word of God and the Spirit of God. He says, but it's not only those. He says it's also those who fill the pews every Sunday out of habit, but when they leave from one year to another, they're no more knowledgeable in the faith, no more sanctified, no more committed to preaching the gospel to their family and to others than they were at the beginning of the year. So many congregations throughout the world are just like that. There's a terrible problem with the worship of God's people and how they look at it. So Paul begins in our first verse of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy by saying this. First of all, when you come together for worship, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Worship, in other words, what Paul is saying, worship is central to the life of the redeemed. And what are we to do? The first thing that we're to do, we're to acknowledge and understand ourselves again that we've been translated from a kingdom of darkness, of evil, of sin and death into a kingdom of light. We are now the children of light. And the first thing that we need to acknowledge about our position is that there's still other people in that kingdom of darkness that need to come into the kingdom of light. And that's from everywhere, from the ditch digger to the king of a nation, or whatever his seat of authority may be. Paul says, you begin as a church to come in and you begin to pray for those people in every position of life that they might come to the saving knowledge of God. Because God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's his will. And so people that are conformed to his image and to his will are going to come and they're going to fall before their face and they're going to pray and they're going to lift up the people of this world before God and ask for their redemption. And you know the natural thing in that is, it's going to be from your family. You want to see your family saved. You want to see your coworkers saved, your community, but also the world leaders. They may or may not be serving the people according to the righteous standards of the law and the law of the Lord. But nevertheless, you're not to hate them. You're to love them. In our day, we are absolutely not living this, because St. Chrysostom, who I studied in preparation for this text, he said one of the main things that this command to pray for even the kings and the leaders and all the people in the world is one of love. Love desires to see people saved, not to remain in their sin, not to continue in a way, in a path that leads to destruction. No, we come as a loving church. Our faith is motivated by love. And we want that grace that came to us through the gospel to come to everyone. So Paul says, pray. And he says, you can't pray for somebody and hate them. Why don't you pray for a lot of people? You probably got some kind of adverse problem with them. Well, in our day, instead of serving the kingdom of God, coming together as saints to pray and intercede for the world, because in your salvation, God took you out of the world of the damned and translated you into the church of life, and he made you a kingdom of priests. All of you, male and female, he's made you a kingdom of priests to intercede before him for the salvation of the world. That's why when we come in here to worship, the first thing that we need to be is a praying church. And you can't pray for somebody's salvation that you have hate for. In this day, I have bore witness and seen the hate that is in this politically charged world on both sides, the left and the right. I've heard the cries as people are more attentive to the kingdoms of this world and the forces and the movements of this world than they are for the kingdom of God. I've heard during the political times of our years and the elections, right? The right saying, lock her up, lock her up. And on the left in present time, lock them up, lock them up. You can't serve these kingdoms and serve the kingdom of God either. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve both. And so Paul tells us that we need to make, love is going to pray for each one of these. It's not going to have hate. It's going to pray that those leaders of our nation will provide peace, that we can live a peaceable and a sanctified and a godly life. It's important. So, James, he deals with the very nature of a prayerless people. And we need to hear what James has to say. Because if we are of this nature, instead of following what the Lord says about the nature of prayer, and our praying as priests for the sanctification of the world and the salvation of the world, we're absolutely just being a religious people and not the people of God. James asks this question of us. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I know that there's fights in every parish, and especially over the political issues and over many other things. There's fights and quarreling. They're not of one mind, one heart. They're not of one side. They're divided. And James asked that question, what causes these quarrels and what causes these fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What's he saying? Is, guess what? You may have been redeemed, you may be sitting in the house of the Lord, but the Spirit of the Lord isn't directing your life. Your inward toil, that fallen humankind, you're more interested about your own lusts and your own desires than you are the things of God. That's why there's fights and division. You're taking up the things of the world more than you are the kingdom of God. And so he says, you do not have because you do not ask. When you follow your old nature instead of the Spirit of God, he says right here, you are going to have a prayerless life. That shouldn't be. He says, you have not because you ask not. But if you do have enough sense to pray, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Isn't that convenient? The only reason we pray to God is to get something to use it on our own passions. And James goes on to say, he says, why do you think that God would say to a people that are in that state, you adulterous people? You see, when you're in that state, you're serving the things of this world. You have another idol. Idolatry and adultery are one and the same. Because when you have another idol, you break the first commandment of God. Guess what? That's adultery against the God who has redeemed you. It's an unfaithfulness. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? When you take on these political sides, you take on this polarization that's going on in camps, in the church. James is very clear. You are at enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, James says, makes himself an enemy of God. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He knows exactly where you are. Then James asks this, or do you suppose that the scriptures speak vainly? That when God gave us a spirit during our redemption, that spirit that is in us is longing and jealously trying to bring us in to full control. In other words, God says to us, you have been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. We are to come in and serve the Lord. He is our Lord, our Creator, and our Master. We're not our own. He says, but the spirit that's in us, jealousy, he's at work all the time. But there can come a time in the life of the people of God where they quench the spirit of God that's working in them to make them holy and obedient to the word of God. We can do that. We can quench the spirit of God that is within us. So he says, James continues, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Those forces of the world are completely in control of the devil. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When you identify these systems in the world and the things that have taken you captive that are contrary to the kingdom of God, you draw near, you repent, and you draw near to God. God promises you that the devil will flee. His control and his bondage over you will cease. And he says, you will draw closer to God. And not only that, here's the promise. God, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, will draw near to you. And that's a place that you really want to be. And that's why, going back to Paul's text today in Timothy, he says, when the church comes together, praying in the according to the will of God, living according to the will of God in his life, he says, and then coming as a congregation every week and worshiping and offering our prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for the world, Paul says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And why is that? Again, because the very heart of us as a congregation and a people of God, it boils right down to this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Please hear the word of the Lord as he speaks to us today. For God desires that all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he wants us to pray and intercede for the fallen of the world. Because he desires that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is only one God and there's only one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for you. That's pure love. God gave himself. The Father gave his Son to shed his blood. When we are to come here to this altar in faith, believing that we receive the true body and blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, that he redeemed you. The word of God says, come out and be separate, my people, and I will receive you. Come and I will forgive your sins. I will fill you with my Spirit. I will give you the joy of a salvation that the world cannot possibly know, and a peace as well. That's what he's called us to. Why? For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen.